Good morning, brethren. Good morning, the brethren on the web hookup. Good to see everybody here. Here we are on the Sabbath, one day before Pentecost. I'd like to ask you a serious question. Have you ever thought about what you should grab and take with you if your house was on fire? It's not a pleasant thought. And I hope it's not, no one in this room has ever gone through that, or ever will for that matter. Well, it's something to think about, something to prepare for, and definitely something to prevent. You see, we keep our barbecue grill on our screen porch in the back, as far away from the doors going into the house as possible. And yet sometimes when we're grilling, me and my wife and I share this duty, the smoke builds up. It comes into the house when you open the door, and the smoke alarm goes off. Even though we know where it's coming from and that it's not dangerous, that noise some kind of panics you and makes your heart race a little bit, doesn't it? That got me to thinking, what would we do if it ever went off in the middle of the night when there was a real fire going on? What would you grab on your way out the door? Of course, you want your family to get out quickly and safely. But what if there was time to grab something else? What would it be? I know for my daughter, it would definitely be her children, and then her cell phone, because she can't live without it. Then there would be certain papers, maybe some photos, some memories, good memories there, that would cross your mind. But unless you know where they were and had time to get them, they're probably going to burn up, aren't they? What about your own personal treasures? Are you going to grab your jewelry, your cone collection, and your family Bible? It's good to have a plan, or a grab bag, or a bug out plan, like some people call it. Well, I don't care for any of these. So I'm going to call it our own very personal treasure chest. The title of my sermon is, What's in Your Treasure Chest? What's in your treasure chest? Now, everyone has heard stories about pirates looting a ship, taking the treasure, and still in some context, and burying the chest somewhere on an island, very secret location. Well, brethren, just 11 miles south of here, there's an island named Treasure Island. And according to the website, Treasure Island has an interesting story how it got its name. It was settled by a tribe of American Native Indians in 300 A.D. called the Teyucans. They had a small settlement and traded with other Indian villages up and down the coast until the Spanish arrived. In 1528, they were looking for gold. And even though they were told there was no gold in the area, they tortured and killed most of the Indians anyway. After the death and decline of the Indians, European immigrants began moving into the area. And they also established fishing villages along the coast. In 1900, there was a land boom going on in the St. Petersburg area. And this brought many tourists to the beaches today, like it is now. There was no bridges yet. They had to use a ferry boat service. The state began selling land on the island for $1.25. Just think what it sells today for. The first hotel wasn't built there until 1915. And it was named Coney Island Hotel. So to generate more interest in selling and developing the land, two developers bought some old wooden chests and buried them on the beach. And then they went back out and dug them up again and claimed they were filled with treasure. Well, the news spread like wildfire, and the people bought up pieces of Treasure Island like it was going out of style. And even though real treasure was never found, the name stuck. and the tourist is alive and well today. What about us, brethren? What's in our spiritual treasure chest? Is it real treasure or fake? So let's take some time this morning, talk about our treasure chest and its treasures. Let's begin turning now to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. This whole chapter is from Jesus Christ speaking in parables. The first 9 verses, he is speaking to the people and using the parable of the sower. Then he speaks to his disciples and explains why he uses parables to the people. Then he has to explain the parable of the sower to the disciples. And he goes on with one parable after another about the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, verse 44 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Let's read now the parable of the pearl of the great price. That's in verse 45 and 46. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Brother, what is Jesus Christ trying to tell the disciples here? Well, that the kingdom of God is worth more than anything else that we can imagine, or find, or ever possessed. Do you think the disciples realized it at that time? Our Bible tells us they still quarreled with each other over which one of them would be the greater and would have better position in the kingdom. That's why we have to learn from everything in this book, brethren. We are supposed to learn what to do right and what not to be doing. Unfortunately, today we live in a world in which success is measured by the size of someone's house, amount of somebody's wealth, or how much money you got in the bank. That's really sad, brethren. I mean, really sad. Other measures are fame, powerful government positions, or a business associate. We as Christians can be tempted by these physical possessions and traits if we're not careful. The world may not realize fame, wealth, great talent, and relationships can be easily lost in a split second. There are some things that are endearing value, such as compassion, love, kindness, sympathy, humility. These virtues not only measure the greatness of a person, but they also reveal who a person really is. We call these virtue character traits. But according to Jesus Christ, these are the treasures that really count. We need to seek and develop these treasures that we have been given, and keep them in our spiritual chest. If you were to ask to list the 5 most important things in your life right now, what would they be? You don't have to write them down, but in a recent study, these questions were asked to a group of students at the University of Michigan. I found it very interesting. The responses included their faith, their religion, education, faith, health, and their job. Those are pretty good answers for a group of college students. They didn't say how old they were or what religious group they were with, but then they were asked, what if your home or your dorm room was on fire? What item would you rescue before leaving? The same college students listed items, such as their wallet, credit card, computer, and of course their cell phone. What would we add or take away from that list of physical possessions, brother? These are the things that we hold dear, the things that we consider essential to our happiness, our survival, and our security. These things are our physical treasures, and our treasures show and define our priorities. They reveal our inner self and reflect our thoughts. The next big question is, are the things we presently treasure, what are they? Do these treasures have a lasting value? What would be their value in 5, 10 years? Will they gain or lose value? Will there be a time when we lose interest in the things we presently hold dear? Could we ever see ourselves giving these treasures up or exchange them for something else, something that will last forever? One more question they asked these students. If your world was coming to an end today, what would be some of the things you would mourn or regret losing the most? Well, that's kind of a loaded question, isn't it? Do you want to know what most of them answered? The number one question was their life, their parents, other family members, other loved ones. This is very insightful, isn't it? And eye-opening. Our answers as Christians, in the church should have a different perspective on this life and the treasures that we acquire along the way. We've heard the expressions that you can't take it with you, or he who dies with the most toys wins. And the last one I found hilarious. You never see a hearse towing a boat or a nice car or a safe behind it. It should become clear to us as we mature that the most precious thing in life are not physical possessions. But if this is the case, then regardless of how successful we may be in this world, we don't change our conduct, our choices, then we're going to gamble away our most important treasure and may not even realize it. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. To see where our priorities should be and on, and what type of treasures we should depend on. Jesus talked about a variety of issues in chapter 5 in Matthew, of the Sermon on the Mount. But in the first 18 verses of Matthew 6, he addressed the question of being a hypocrite in our religious worship. He told his disciples that prayer, fasting, and the giving of tithe and offerings should not be done with the main purpose of being seen and appreciated by men. He told them and us that these acts should be done with the sole purpose of pleasing God. That's why he states that your Father, who sees you in secret, will himself reward you. The point of these scriptures was that if we perform these actions for the praise of human beings, then we should not expect any reward from God. But if, on the other hand, all of our activities are done to please God, he then will reward us. Beginning in Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus shifts the focus of his sermon to the value that we hold in life. He wanted us to know that worldly values are just as dangerous as religious hypocrites. Unless our treasures are based on eternal values, we run the risk of losing everything. Jesus Christ makes this point in the following three verses of Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, brethren, let's use this verse now, Matthew 6, 19 to 21, to cover 7 points on choosing our treasure. 7 points on choosing our treasure. Number one, everyone has treasure. Everyone has treasure. You ever thought about this, brethren? The audience that Jesus was directing his message to was so poor that they barely had clothes to wear, and they wondered where their next meal was coming from. He encouraged them not to worry about these things. Matthew 6, verse 25. I like to read these verses from the Living Bible. Matthew 6, 25. So my counsel is, don't worry about things, food, drink, and clothes. For you already had life and a body. But they are far more important than what to eat and wear. Let's skip down to verse 28. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the field of lilies. They don't worry about theirs. Verse 31 and 32. Jesus said, so don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. Why be like the heathen? For they take pride in all these things and are deeply concerned about them. But your heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them. Verse 34. So don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. Jesus did not exclude anyone from the manner of treasures, because treasures can and do exist in the affections of the heart. And it does not always have to be what a person can hold in their hands. Therefore, every human being, regardless of their age, status, gender, has something to consider very important and want to keep it for themselves. So the question is, what is our treasure? Number two, what are treasures? What are treasures? When we think of treasures today, some of us might think of precious metal, gems, antiques, and others think of their stocks, their bonds, their bank accounts. Everyone has a different idea what treasure is. And many people have different attitudes toward that treasure too, don't they? Let's turn to Mark 12. Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 44. 41 through 44, I'm sorry. Mark 12, verse 41 through 44. I'd like to read this from the New Living Bible again. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amount. Then a poor widow came and dropped in 2 small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the others who are making their contributions. For they give a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Well, we can see from this set of scriptures that treasures can be held in our hands, are stored in our minds. It all comes down to our attitude toward the treasure. In fact, the scripture that we just read, Matthew 6:19-21, there's a word play on the verb, lay not up, and the noun, treasures. In the Greek text, it literally states, do not treasure up treasures for yourself on earth. In the passage, the treasure chest could be in our heart. It is that which we hold dear in our heart. A treasure is that object in which we place our affections and attention. It may be our money, our relationships, and even our own time. Our treasure is that which we value above anything. Sometimes even our spouse and our families. That's wrong, brother. Let's begin turning now to Joshua. Joshua 7, verse 25. In the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, a man named Achan, he valued a certain expensive garment and some silver and gold above the commands of God. And he took what had been banned after they conquered Jericho. And because he treasured physical things more than obedience to God, he ended up losing his everything, including his life, and cost his family members their lives also. Joshua 7, verse 25. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. In the New Testament, we see another example in Acts 5. We can start turning there. Example of Ananias and Sapphira. Their greatest treasure in life was what other people thought about them. And they wanted to be honored before men more than having the approval of God. Their whole attitude and behavior was geared to honor and how great they are. They lost everything, including their lives, because they lied to Peter about some land they say they were going to sell and give all the proceeds to the church. Which actually meant they had promised a certain amount to God's church and they changed their minds. Acts 5:3-11. Sorry about that. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to man, but God. Acts 5:5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear became upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7. It was 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead and carried her out and buried her husband. So great fear became upon all the church and upon who heard these things. So, brethren, we can see that our treasure can also be our attitude toward our possessions. It can be whatever we most eagerly strive to have, no matter what. It can be that thing that we most dear to lose. I mean, we dread it. Even more than our own lives. So the question still is, what is our treasure? Is it a person, place, or thing? Or perhaps a talent? Or an ability to make us think that we are better than other people? Point number three. Jesus is not oppressed to us having treasures. Jesus is not oppressed to us having treasures. He never condemns possessions. In fact, that God said, "Thou shalt not steal," in the Ten Commandments, assumes that something can be mine and you shouldn't steal it. But there's nothing wrong in working for and saving for what you need and want. We have a right to possessions. The Bible tells man not to steal or rob, because people have a right to their possessions. The Bible presents examples of rich, godly men. Abraham was very wealthy, and he was called a friend of God in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. King David and King Solomon had great wealth and power too. Let's see what our Bible says about King Solomon's wealth. Let's turn there. 2 Chronicles 9, verse 22 and 23. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Brethren, he was considered to be one of the wisest and the richest men of his time, until he turned his back on God. Job would have been considered a billionaire in our day and time. He enjoyed the blessings of a good home, wonderful children, a great career, and good health. He owned a large farm. 500 oxen plowed his field. 500 donkeys hauled his produce off to the market. That might be the same if he had 500 trucks today. He developed a large company with 3,000 camels. He also had many employees. It appears that Job also served as a local judge or counselor. He was indeed a person who had a very great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. That's in Job 1:1-3. When Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth," does that mean that it is wrong for Christians to own or possess things in this world? No, it doesn't, brother. This verse is the main reason I found very interesting that monks and priests, they give up everything. And they give up their clothes and they go away from everything to live the rest of their lives in monasteries, to get away. If people could understand this verse and what he was really referring to, they would see that Jesus is not condemning possessions. He and God the Father wants us to enjoy what has been provided for us and our families. Again, it is all about attitude, and obeying and serving God in the right and the proper way. We are to take care of our families, our brethren in the church, the poor, the fatherless, and especially the widows. Let's go to Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 32 and 33. Luke 12, verse 32 and 33. Do not fear, a little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags, which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Let's go a couple pages over to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 18 through 27. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Verse 22. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Well, when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. In other words, brethren, the young man did not want to give up his physical treasure and go with Jesus Christ. He thought more money. Verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "These things which are impossible with man are possible with God." Let's go now to 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. The Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy that neglecting to provide for one's family is wrong. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Jesus is not suggesting that we as Christians should aspire for greatness or excellence. When he said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth," it does not mean he's opposed to treasures. He is not forbidding owning a house or a car or fine clothes or some other worldly goods. Treasures are not necessarily evil things in themselves. What Jesus was warning about was the improper value we place on these treasures. If it ties us to the world, so that we run the risk of losing eternal life, then it is our love, our lust for these things that give treasures the wrong value. Number four. There are some treasures that we should not have. There are some treasures that we should not have. Jesus was warning us against a strong desire to have anything that can be destroyed or anything that can destroy us. We must not treasure anything that will not last. Let's look at two examples of these kind of treasures that were actually lusted after and then caused them to drift farther away from God. 1 Corinthians 10, 5 through 7. 1 Corinthians. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These scriptures are, of course, talking about the children of Israel after they left Egypt. Verse 6. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, And do not become pagans, as were some of them, as it was written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Brethren, that last part of verse 7 is actually taken from Exodus 32. Let's go there. Exodus 32, 1 through 5. Exodus 32, 1 through 5. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that should go before us. For as this, Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." The children of Israel wanted a man-made treasure that they could see and worship, because they thought Moses left them. Verse 2. And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molded calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a promise and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offering burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Friend, Aaron went along with it. And the other people were happy having a feast until God saw what was going on and sent Moses back down to take care of them before he sent fire to consume them. Let's go back now to Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20. I'd like to read this from the Amplified Bible this time. "Do not gather and heap up and store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But gather and heap up and store for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust, nor worm consume and destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Moth and rust represents loss from within. They reduce the value of our treasure. Thieves represent loss from without. They steal our valuables. Not just our money, but our hearts and our affections, resulting in a broken heart. And it's going to happen in the future too, brethren. Let's look at Revelation 18, verse 19. Revelation 18, verse 19, in the New Living Version. "They threw dirt on their heads. They cried out with much sorrow and said, 'It is bad. It is bad for the powerful city. She is the place where all those who own ships on the sea became rich from all her riches. For in 1 hour, everything is gone.'" In 1 hour, a powerful seaport was destroyed, and people cried out for money they lost. Not the lives that were lost, but the money. They continued to make from that city. This point is, despite our mothballs, our rat poison, none of our wealth is very safe. We know that we can lose our life savings overnight. And if we have a way to keep it all until we die, we still have to leave it all behind. And when rich people die, they do not just leave behind a lot of money. They leave it all behind too. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, we cannot guarantee that we not will lose all our possessions. In fact, we can lose our wealth, our talent, and our health overnight, can't we? A matter of seconds. We can suddenly lose our parents, our children, our loved one in an automobile accident. Not to be depressing, but we must realize earthly treasures in the light. They are here 1 minute, gone the next. Many people who have great wealth have been reduced to nothing in a very short period of time. They don't know how to handle it very well. We tend to find our security in the wrong places. But Jesus urges us to learn to treasure up lasting treasure. Number 5. The treasures to treasure. The kind of treasure to treasure is determined by our ultimate destiny. Notice that Jesus Christ explained there's only 2 endpoints for our treasure. One is on earth, and the other is in heaven. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The way that we can lay up treasures in heaven is to develop Christ-like character. Having this character may be the greatest treasure that we can harvest from this physical life. Let me repeat that. The way that we can lay up treasures in heaven is to develop Christ-like character. Having this character may be the greatest treasure that we can harvest from this physical life. We know that if we want to develop godly character, we need to spend more time each day, more Bible study, more prayer, so that we can do what the Apostle Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 through 13. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, reason like a child, think like a child. But now that I have become a man, I put an end to childish things. Now we see a reflection in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know part of it, but then I will know completely in the same way that I have been completely known. Now faith, hope, and love remain. these three things, and the greatest of these is love. Brethren, when we lay up treasures in heaven, when we actually help do the work to help others come to knowledge and understanding, God has to call them and convert, of course. But what if we were not doing a work right now? Then we would not be doing what God wants us to do. Number six, the heart follows the treasure. The heart follows the treasure. The most powerful reason that Jesus declared for storing up treasures in heaven is found in verse 21 of Matthew 6, a very short verse. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He indicates that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word heart is used for the whole inner man, the core of our total being, everything that we are and stand for. So when Jesus speaks of where your treasure is, he means that the whole of our being is wrapped up in our treasures. Our heart will be upon what we treasure most. In other words, where we invest our treasure, where we will determine where we set our affections. It is not so much that our treasure follows our heart as it is that our heart follow our treasure. Do we understand? Treasures act like a mirror to reveal the heart. We will see the truth about ourselves and the things we treasure. In the words of one Bible commentary, Matthew Henry says, "The heart follows the treasure as the sunflower, the sun. Where the treasure is, there the value and the love and the affections are. That way the desires and the pursuits go. Then the aims and the intents are leveled and all done with that in view. Where the treasure is, there our cares and our fears are. Least we come short of it, there's our hope and our trust are. There's our joys, our delights will be. There's our thoughts, there's our inward thoughts. Thoughts that come into our mind, the free thought and the fixed thought and the most familiar thought. End quote. The things we treasure actually governs our lives. What we value most in this life occupies our mind and grips our emotions. It is the theme and the content of our conversation. It consumes our time with planning daytime dreaming and energy to achieve. Number seven, our last point. Choose your treasure wisely. Choose your treasure wisely. When Jesus twice urged us to lay up for yourself treasures, this pronoun refers to us, yourself. And it implies a choice at the personal level. No one can make that choice for another. Each one of us have to make it ourselves and be held accountable for it. There's no room for such excuses as, "I have no choice. I was forced against my will. I was born that way. The devil made me do it." We know the Bible clearly teaches that we were all created as free moral agents and endowed with the power of choice. Let's go back to Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The final question is, brethren, what treasure are we choosing, and are we making efforts toward developing Christ-like character? Why did I want to talk about this topic, brethren, on the day before Pentecost? Because we are God's treasure, and He has given us everything, including talent, fruit, gifts, that we are to be using these to help His church and the brethren. And we are to be putting these things in our spiritual treasure chest, in our physical life. And by doing that, we are laying up our reward for our spiritual life. Let's go to our final verse. Malachi. Malachi 3, verse 16 through 18. As we read these last two scriptures, brother, let's really, really think about what they are reading and talking to us and how it pertains to us in the church today. Malachi 3, verse 16 through 18. But those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him.